Welcome to the Life Church Reno podcast. Here at Life Church, we seek to love God, love others, and make a difference. From wherever you're listening, we pray that this message impacts you.
Hello. It's good to be here. We get to talk about Jesus today. I just think it's a good place to be. We were, earlier I was thinking, in the second service, thinking about it's an old practice for the church. For a few minutes here, we can all be Quakers. My mom and dad began to serve Jesus in a Quaker church, Yorba Linda Friends Church. Yeah, the Vineyard has roots in the Quaker and the Friends traditions. So all this come down. So I want you to just do with me, and then I want to pray a prayer that fits with that practice. And it's a prayer it's easy prayer you can take with you, but it's an ancient prayer. The church has been praying it over ourselves, excuse me, over individuals, over moments and situations, over great groups, over my family and I. So here's the way it works. The Quakers would often start their time of prayer with their hands extended, but palms turned down. How many of you pray like this? They would start like this. And the prayer would be, I empty myself. I turn loose of all of the things that are in my way between you and me. I discard them. I drop them. I get rid of them. And then they turn their hands upward and say, now, come, Holy Spirit. Come in this moment. Come in this situation. Come in my life. Come in my church. Come in our city. Come, Holy Spirit. And that's the prayer. It's simple, but it's come, Holy Spirit. I keep a coin in my pocket. It was a gift to me. It's not a good luck charm. I didn't exchange this for a rabbit's foot. It just has the prayer. It has a picture of a dove on it. And it says across the top, come, Holy Spirit. So when I put my hands in my pockets, which my wife tells me I do often, I touch the coin and it reminds me, whatever this moment is, whatever this need is, whatever this hour demands, come, Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to pray simply over us. Come, Holy Spirit. Again we need you. Again we honor you. Speak into our lives and hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Luke. We're starting an area talking about parables. Jesus taught with parables. He taught with these stories that invited us in. They invited us into his moment and into whatever it was that he was conveying. And we're going to read kind of it's like the king of all these parables today. This one is recorded in Matthew. It's recorded in Mark. It's recorded in Luke. But Luke does something a little differently. He handles it in a different way. And that's significant. What Luke does is very significant. And we'll come to that. So if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 8, verse 1. All right. Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Verse 4, when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, Some fell among the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things, he called out, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." That, we've heard that before. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." That's a quote out of Isaiah, and there's context of his listeners. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe or be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But those have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and a good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. All right. Great parable. I want to talk just for a few minutes about parables in general, and then we go very specifically towards this. Now, parables communicate kingdom truth. When Jesus spoke in parables, he was telling us something we need to hear. They're little narratives that had something in them that needed to be transmitted. Now, he could have just said it, but by telling it in story form, I get invited into the story. I have to figure out what it means. And that's the whole purpose. This is it. See, the parables invite us into the process of understanding and of discovery. Jesus wants us to enjoy this. He wants us to engage. In the stories, Jesus presents his perspective on things. And how many of you know that almost always that was a Well, always it was a kingdom perspective, but almost always it stood as just a flat spot there. My mother used to say, "Don't get old." She just never told me how to do it. It was going on. So it stands in opposition. There's the word I was looking for. See, the kingdom value, the kingdom perspective is not my perspective. Almost always. And so Jesus is giving us a moment of comparison, a moment where I get to look at God's truth as it stands against my truth. It's been a thing in recent years of hearing people talking about wanting to speak their truth. You know, have you heard that? Anybody say that? I'm going to speak my truth. Well, great. But let me tell you about the truth. See, this is Jesus. He's just saying, let me tell you about the thing that will stand. Because your truth will crumble. In certain situations, it won't function. It won't work. People won't cooperate with you. The world will not like you. There are so many things that make my truth not function. But the truth of God will still be standing. It says in the scripture, it lasts forever. So when Jesus is bringing his perspective into my world and mine is different than his, guess who gets to change? It's not him. It's me. So a parable is this puzzle that has to be solved God's way. God knows the answer. He knows what the story's about. This isn't God asking you, "What does that mean to you?" What he's saying is, this is what it means to me. And so I stand in opposition to that. And for me to understand his truth in it, I have to understand receive his help. I have to get help from him. In order to understand what it is he's communicating, I have to get help from him. This is the work of the Word of God and the Spirit of God in my life. Jesus tells us stories, but he's saying, you've got to engage with me in this. People who read over it and then just walk away from it like, okay, that was interesting, haven't got the point. It's those who begin to try to penetrate, to dig into it and say, what is God saying to me in this? We'll touch on that in a moment. Eugene Peterson said this, Jesus told stories. As it turns out, he was a very good storyteller. His stories, as good stories always do, penetrate our imaginations and take on lives of their own in us. We find ourselves, often without even being aware of it, inhabiting the world of the story. Now, Jesus has us where he wants us. Understanding life from his point of view, seeing ourselves, God, and one another from the inside, from the kingdom of heaven. So, parables I have to engage with. I have to try to peel them open. Unpack it. I want to find out what God's trying to say. So here's three things that you got to do with a parable. The first thing, you got to identify what truth is being spoken. What is it at the core of this that God's trying to communicate? I need to identify that. The second thing is, what is God's role and what is my role in the story? Now, both of those things are always present in the parable. Always there. I am always in the parable. You're always in the parable. The story is about you, but the story is also about God as he relates to you. The you sometimes that really exists, and sometimes the you that God wants you to become. But you're in the story. So you find yourself in the story, and you find God in the story. And then the last thing you have to do, the third thing is, you have to be willing to do something about it. Now that we know, how is this truth going to transform me? Where is its place in my life? How do I apply it? So the parable is this work in progress, a puzzle that God's helping me solve, the Holy Spirit's directing me, but it's coming to a conclusion. There's something in my life that he wants to change, something he wants to reinforce, something he wants to amplify, something he'd just like to remove. Okay, so now we come to our parable, the sower, the seed, and the soil. Thank you, Jesus, for making this alliterative. Pastors love this stuff. You know, we just get off on alliterative stuff. It's the sower. All right, so here it is. This parable has three components in it. All right, I just said them. We've got a sower, we've got some seed, and we've got some soil. Now, two of these things, very significant for you to realize that you can't change them. Two of them have to remain the same. Two of them can't be changed. We can't change their identity. We can't change their meaning. And that, of course, is the sower and the seed. I read an interesting book here not too long ago by a sociologist. He studies movement, but his quest in this book was to discover why is Christianity, starting in this little corner in the Mideast, become the biggest religion in the whole world? How did it move from that spot all the way to America, all the way to the seas, the islands of the sea, the countries? How did it become what it is? And it's a fascinating book because he's writing it from a social point of view, a cultural point of view, and talking about how Christianity has impacted cultures and futures and countries and all kinds of things, treated with bad actors and with good actors in it, but still it moved forward. And when he was writing about America, it was really interesting because he was talking about there's never been another country that had such availability to the Word of God and even openness to it, that there was, it's here. How many of you got more than two Bibles in your house? Yeah, that's pretty much the crowd. I have so many. I could make a mattress out of them and sleep on them at night. You know, the Word of God is available. But he also made another interesting comment. He said, Yeah, America has a lot of strength in its Christianity, but it also has given birth to more cults than any other nation on the face of the earth.
Oh,
America? Yeah, he said, and the reason he believes is because not just that we've had access to the word, but in our independence and the way we've glorified our independence and even made an idol out of our independence, that we have begun to change the sower and change the seed. You get it? We think that we get an idea, and there are whole groups that have done this, that have cooked their new vision of God. And then they go back, they realize that their vision doesn't match the Bible, and so they go back and they change the Bible, or try to. And so they mess with the sower, or they mess with the seed. They try to make it some sort of personal interpretation. I got a revelation from God, and it doesn't mean what you think it means. It means this here. And so people are veering off and creating whole new areas of practice that have nothing to do with the Bible. It has to do with the rebellion that's in men's hearts. You following me? So here's what I want to tell you right from the beginning. Don't mess with the sower, and don't mess with the seed, the word of God. Let it say what it says. So if that's true, what's the one thing in this story that needs to be changed? You're saying very quietly. It's like a whisper.
Soil.
It's you. You're the soil. Remember, you got to find yourself in the story. I just helped you. You're the soil. Now, the good news is there's good soil there, but there's other stuff too. See, this is the sower at work. Now, let me talk about the sower for a minute. Because the way Jesus tells the story doesn't really make sense to the hearer. Because this is an agrarian society. They know about sowing. They know about reaping. They know about soil. They know about seed. They know about these things. And Jesus describes this guy. And he says, okay, the sower goes out to sow the seed. Okay, I know what that's about. He's got to go into his field, a field that he's worked. He's plowed it up. He's put amendment, got fertilizer in it, and he's put water on it, and he's done all of these things. He's going to go throw a seed. But is that what he describes? No, he describes this guy that gets his seed, which is expensive and hard to acquire, and he throws it everywhere. It's just seed here, seed there. He's throwing it everywhere that these guys are. It's horrific. They're going, what a wasteful, what a foolish farmer to throw his seed away the way that he throws it away. What do you do with a guy like that? That's just stupid. But Jesus wasn't talking about stupid. He was talking about generous. This farmer says, I'm going to throw my seed everywhere. I don't care who you are. I don't care what kind of soil is in your life. I don't care. I'm going to throw some seed in it in the chance that the moment arrives when everything's just right, that seed can begin to grow and bear fruit. He throws it everywhere. Now, here's what he doesn't do. He doesn't come to the bad soil and say, you're just wasteful, stupid soil. I don't like the way you live. I don't like the rocks that you got and the things that you honor. I curse you in my name. And walk away from the soil. What does the Bible say he does? He throws the seed anywhere. See, now this is a beautiful picture of the generosity and the kindness of God. This is not him judging something. This is him making something totally available anywhere and everywhere and in every moment. He throws it in all kinds of soil. When I stand up here, it's my turn. I get to speak, and I know I'm throwing seed, and I know that seed is going into all kinds of all kinds of places, all kinds of histories, all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of stories. It's going, that seed's going out, and it's up to the Holy Spirit, and it's up to the seed itself to find the places where it's going to grow. It's not really my job. Now, what I thought is, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Church of Jesus Christ stopped judging the soil and just start throwing the seed everywhere and anywhere, in any opportunity and any place, instead of saying, oh, I don't think the seed's going to work in that soil. It's not going to happen. And so we classify people, we label them, we have come up with all kinds of ideas as to why they can't receive. And instead of understanding the power of what we've got, the Word of God, the seed of the Word of God, instead of casting it and throwing it like the sower in the story, we hold it back and keep it still. Folks, you know, and I know, the best story in the world. It's the only one that will really change a life. Why would you hold it back just because somebody is judged unworthy? Are you following me? This is a story that the sower is, this is a story that Jesus is telling. He's casting it everywhere, and he tells us here, this generous God, he's not wasteful, he's generous. He tells us who the sower is. In this story, Luke tells us in the first three verses of this chapter, he does something that Matthew and Mark don't do. He tells a portion of the story. What's the portion that's different? Well, he says, well, Jesus is going around, he's teaching this kingdom of heaven, and people are gathering around, and the people are traveling with him. He's got the 12 disciples. Oh, we know that. We know that from Matthew and Mark, the 12. And then what does he do? Oh, yeah. And there were these women. These women are traveling with him, and these women are receiving the word of God. They're receiving ministry, and there's like Mary Magdalene, out of whom 7 demons were cast. How many of you think that in her lifetime and wherever she came from, how many think anybody ever pointed at her and thought she was unworthy? She shouldn't hear. And then there's this other woman who's part of Herod's household, for heaven's sake. Wealthy, powerful, to have anything she want, and despised by a lot of the Jews because she was part of Herod's household. She's following Jesus. And then he's telling this inside story about these people that everybody else would say, I don't want to have anything to do with them. And Luke does this again and again and again. He includes them. He puts them in the narrative. And you know why he does it? Because he knows Jesus cares about them. And he wants to make sure that you know that Jesus cares about them. So the sower is Jesus. And what he's saying is, see this crowd that's traveling with me? This is what good soil looks like. This is the way that it was meant to be. See, that's who the sower is in this story. The seed is the Word of God. That's Jesus says that himself, the word in all of its applications. So we tend to use this parable talking about people who hear about Jesus and receive him as their savior, their good soil, people that reject him, their bad soil. But that's not what it's talking about. That does include that. How many of you got saved the very first time you ever heard somebody talk about Jesus? Yeah, that's what I thought. Somebody probably told you, you heard it, someone mentioned him, someone shared with you, and you just sort of went, well, that sounds kind of crazy. I don't know if I want to have anything to do with that. Do you understand? They were just planting seeds, and sooner or later, there was a harvest. You're here. There's good soil, or you wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. See, and so he knows that the word as it comes has this power, and the word keeps following. It keeps following in my life. You'll hear some seed today, hopefully. Something falls on the soil of my life today. The seed, the word keeps doing what the word does, but it has so many applications. So many places that the word can change my outlook on and make me agree with God. I can see things through the kingdom rather than my own eyes. It's about salvation, but it's also about God's nature. It's about his power. It's about knowledge. It's about openness. It's about service. It's about my relationships. The seed of God goes into all of these areas, my behaviors, my growth and maturity, my ability to transform, my God's ability to redeem in my life. The word of God just keeps touching everything in my life. And here's the sower, you know, just. The seed is the word of God. It has the power to transform. It has something in it that this germ of life that when the conditions get just right, it will come alive. It's not up to you to create the seed or to talk about how viable the seed is. Your job is to cast it or throw it around. The word's got the power. My dad had it, and my dad loved a garden. But we had this strange plant he planted every single time. And it was a real weird looking thing, kind of like it looked a little like maybe wheat on steroids. Had this big head on it, and they had these kernels in it, a little bit like corn, but then it had these husks over each one of it. It was just a weird looking plant. But here's what the plant was. He had a friend in ministry who had a brother who was one of the archaeologists that dug up the Dead Sea Scrolls. And when they dug up in those scrolls, they found all kinds of things. Yeah, amen. See, she got it. See, when they dug it up, they found these pots of seeds they didn't recognize. These seeds have been there for 2,000 years. And so one of the archaeologists pulled them out. They didn't recognize the seeds, so they said, well, let's just plant. Who knows? Well, guess what? They put it in soil. They added water, and it germinated. 2,000 years old. The life is still in it. And the thing began to grow, and it was this plant nobody had ever seen before, but apparently it was some kind of a food source. A food source that nobody knew about. And they gave the seed, the archaeologist took one of the seeds, and then he passed one on to his brother, and he gave one to my dad, and my dad would plant this thing. See, the seed has the power. That's the way God created it. That's the way the word of God is. It's got the power to transform. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That's God's purpose for the word. It's not going to be wasted, even when it seems like he's throwing it in places where I would think, shouldn't go there. It's the Spirit of God that guides all that, that hovers over it and keeps it, that knows where that seed is, knows where it went in, knows what was added to it. And when the moment is right, he begins the work. The soil, the third thing, just has to do with the willingness of God's people. People are always the point in the kingdom of heaven. God has always made people the point. We are the soil that the seed falls in. Now, there's obviously good soil in your life, in my life, or we wouldn't be here. Good soil, it's sprouted, it's grown. The mistake comes when you think that there's none of this other kind of soil in your life. Because the truth is, all four of these types of soil are in your life. As you sat here staring at me, we've got these hard places, we've got these pathways, we've got these things that are still not at work. But isn't it good to know that the Word of God just keeps falling and the Holy Spirit just keeps working because he knows that ground properly cared for, properly broken up, properly worked, can yield yet yield a harvest 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. See, God knows. And so the Holy Spirit is the one. He's the one that hovers and works this stuff and brings it to a point. Now, Jesus talks about four different kinds of soil. He talks about the soil where there's a binding, where you've this pathway that's trampled, where the seed is trampled underfoot. What is it? What's a path? What makes a path? You can actually talk back to me right now. So, now you can stare or you can talk back. What's a path? It's a place you walk, but it's a place you walk over a lot, again and again and again. Anybody got anything in their life where you've just covered this ground that so often that the ground's gotten hard? Seed can't get in? You think you got anything like that working in your life? Are there things you believe about yourself? Maybe somebody spoke it over your life years ago. You're worthless. You'll never amount to anything. Who do you think you are? And there's somewhere in there where you still sing that tune, you still walk that ground, and you wonder why, after all these years, you hear how good Jesus is. I'm guarantee you there's seed trying to fall in that ground. Break it up so that it becomes soil that he can grow a life in. There's just these places that we've gone. There's old support systems that we need to abandon for the new ones. Jesus' kingdom is contrary to so many of the purposes of the world, of the nature of the world. The more that we receive of him, the less we're going to look like whatever it was we came from. There's a rootless, the rock. The rocks are these places where it's gotten hard. We say they're hard. We've gotten hard-hearted. Maybe there's that relationship that has turned into bitterness. I was hurt. I had someone come and ask for prayer and asking question about forgiveness after the second service. And it was that of wanting to know how that worked. But this thing's gotten hard in my life. And so I just plow around it. I'm not going to deal with it. It's a need for forgiveness. It's a need for release. For me, maybe more than that other person, but I hang on to it, and I deserve, you know, to feel the pain. I deserve the anger. I deserve the hatred, and I've got this spot in my life, and it's become a rock. Well, hard ground you break up. Rocks you have to get rid of. You have to pull them out. You have to get rid of. Sometimes there's just things you've got to release because that's occupying space that should be good soil where the Word of God could grow. That's that place. The preoccupied. This is the fourth one. Some fell among the thorns. Thorns grew up around and choked. I think this is probably the curse of America. We are so preoccupied. We have so many choices. We have so many things we can indulge ourselves in and do, and they're not all bad things. Some of them are recommended. But what happens if those things begin stealing life from you that should be going in another direction? What if they become meaningless? What if they just become that place where it has a dead end, is giving me nothing, and it's stealing the energy, and it's stealing the time that belongs. It belongs to the one who saved me. My time in the morning with the Lord, I open my Bible, I pray, I'm reading slower these days, not because of, you know, aging, but because I want it to talk to me. I want it to convict me. I want it to direct me. I want it to help me. I don't want to just run my eyes over it. Holy Spirit, speak to me this morning. And he almost always does. Sometimes he talks about me and my hard ground, my rocks. And sometimes he talks to me about you. I am so disappointed. No, I made that up. But he does speak to me about you. Sometimes he gives me something, and I don't know what it's for, but I just take it because it feels like this came from God. This is great. And I stick it on the shelf, you know? This is wonderful. And then later that day, I'm talking with somebody, and I'm thinking, oh, wait, I have something for you. And they just think I'm a genius. All I did was read the Bible and pay attention to the Holy Spirit that morning. And I thought, this is fresh, man. This bread just came out of the oven. It's yours. See, this stuff we entangle ourselves with, we just get preoccupied with, is that let the thorns, pull them out, get rid of them. But then, of course, there's the good soil, the teachable. See, this is the word. Anybody who has a teachable spirit is going to grow. So many people find their places where they're going to stop. I'm not going any farther. I'm not comfortable here. I'm not going any distance here. And so God begins to try to work in that place, and they resist him. A teachable spirit is a spirit that's going to grow. If I think I know everything or anything there is to know about a subject as where God is concerned, and it gets calcified and hard, let me tell you something, that's going to be a hard place for God to work. But if everything I've got stands in front of him, and it's like, if I'm wrong here, Lord, you can instruct me. This is part of the reason I've lasted so long in ministry. I don't know anything. And I keep wanting to learn something. I want something new. But, you know, God speaks to me, not because it's new, but because I need to be transformed. And I'm still here. I'm still asking questions. I leave it. I want to be a teachable. I want to be that person that God can speak into my life and something fresh comes. Because if I've got something fresh for me, I've got something fresh to give you. And people are always the point. So those are the four kinds of soil. Holy Spirit is the one who works and hovers around this. 1 Corinthians 2:9. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These, excuse me, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows the Spirit's thoughts except their spirit, their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. This is the Holy Spirit at work in your life. The Word of God's coming in. The soil's getting broken up. But it's the Holy Spirit that waters it, that cares for it, that sees it. What he's nosing around in your life. When you got Jesus in your life, you got the Holy Spirit. He came in. Now he wants to fill you. He wants to consume you. He's moving around in your life, and he's going, you know, that needs work. And he goes and he finds the truth, the Word of God that fits, and he begins fitting it into my exact need. And he does it again, and he does it again, and he does it again. And the Spirit of God does his job. He is on assignment in my life to make sure that even the soil that has been unproductive gets broken up, gets cleaned up, gets the weeds pulled out, so that God's word will have its effect in my life, because the sower knows the power of that seed. That's what this is about. Someone, Hudson Taylor wrote, "Do not have your concert first and then tune your instrument afterwards. Begin the day with the Word of God in prayer and get first of all into harmony with him." Put first things first. Let the Word of God do what the Word of God does. And for that to be true, you've got to engage with it. Making a mattress out of Bibles is not really going to help me. I won't get it by osmosis. It won't soak through the sheets. There has to be some engagement, and it's engagement with the Holy Spirit. It's engagement with the sower who just lavishly throws the seed into every area of life, every place. There's a word, there's a seed for it. And then he begins to bring the produce. Heavenly Father, again, come Holy Spirit. Come into our lives, come into our moment, come into our stories. Come into our challenges, Lord. Come into our conversations. Come into our relationships. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, let the seed of God, the word of God, cascade down and fall into every dark place, Lord, and every good soil and everything where I'm preoccupied and all the hard places, Lord, where maybe I need to turn loose of a hurt. And let the Spirit of God do his work. Lord, come, Holy Spirit, and do the work in your people. Let us be the people, Lord, that resound with the productivity, the fruitfulness of the kingdom of heaven and the promise, Lord, that comes with being a child of God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for our salvation. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Life Church Reno podcast. Remember to subscribe to hear more messages like this. And you can also find more information at lifechurchreno.com. Blessings to you.